have your Bible, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2 and follow along as I read verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. In just a moment, we're going to go to prayer, but a couple of reminders. We've been praying for a while now and need to continue to remember to pray for Rick and Jane Rawls. Jane is still out at Northridge, continuing to recruit slowly, but will be there for a little bit yet. Continue to pray for both her and Rick. Virginia is planning to come back home this afternoon sometime. So please be aware, as you have opportunity to stop by and say hey, or pick up the phone and call, let's be a part of reminding her that we're here, we care, and if she has any needs, we would love to be a part of meeting those needs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to pause now here as a family before your word, to study what is written, determined to not be hearers only, but doers of your word. We've come today to hear from you. So quiet our hearts, help us to block out the distractions from outside and within, so we can focus on what you would have to say to us today, and how we might take that truth, your word, and incorporate it not just into our minds as information stored, but how we would apply it today, this week, living faithfully and obediently in your service. And Father, should it be that there might be one among us here this morning who has yet to recognize your Son, Jesus, as Savior and as Lord, may that opportunity also be very clear as we study again how we have come to be your children, saved by grace through faith in Christ. Thank you for the promise of your presence. May we be keenly aware that you are here. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. These first three verses are a perfect introduction to where Paul is wanting to go, because they remind us of who we were. On Wednesday evening, we've been looking at Acts 19 and 20, which is the backstory, if you will, to the church in Ephesus, how Paul and some of the others happened to be there, and some of what they confronted, and the people that were there, Jews and Gentiles, and how they responded to the gospel as it was presented. That puts the book in its original context. But this chapter also helps us to understand who we were. And if we are this morning in Christ, how we got here. So who were we? Verse 1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Remember those two words? We looked at them a while back in chapter 1. Trespasses and sins. They are not synonymous, but they are wonderful reminders about where we were and how we live. Sins, that's that word that Paul uses several times in the book of Romans to remind us that we fall short of meeting God's standard of righteousness. It describes who we are naturally. It describes what we got from our original parents. It describes the result of Adam's sin and how it spoiled everything. And how even those beautiful little babies are born with a sin nature. They got it naturally. Trespasses, on the other hand, identify individual shortcomings, individual violations of God's word, like trespassing. Going someplace, you're not wanted, you're not welcome. And in fact, depending upon where it is, it could be illegal. Well, a trespass is one of those violations. God says, don't lie. Guess what? Because of sin, you're bent that way. Don't steal. Well, it's awfully tempting. Why? Because you're bent that way. So the trespasses are the individual violation of God's standard of righteousness. And Paul says, you were dead in those trespasses and sins. Now for the church at Ephesus, well, Ephesus was a great religious city. They had a great temple, one of Rome's Greeks' many gods was worshipped there. And along with that, surprise, surprise, a lot of other satanic practices riddled the city. Now, it would be easy for you and me to say, oh, but we don't do that. You know, we don't build idols. We don't practice satanic rituals. He must be talking to somebody else. Well, no. He's talking, well, to me, and I think to you as well. Because that's where we were before Christ. We had one nature, a sin nature, and we had a whole list of violations. Personal affronts to the holiness and righteousness of God. Dead. In which, verse 2, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It's who we all were. It's what would describe all of us, any of us, before Christ. Because of Adam's choice, there is a second undercurrent ruling this world. God is still in control. God is still sovereign. Adam couldn't change that. But because of his choice, we all begin as subjects of Satan himself, under his power, under his control. Because God has seated for a time being that responsibility, that power. And we were all under his control. We were all sons of disobedience. among them, verse 3, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, according to the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So Paul reminds us, you and me, reading this some 2,000 years later, that while these words have an original context, they also have a current application. So we too live according to the lusts of the flesh, the desires, doing what simply feels good. In and of itself, maybe not wrong, but when it's out of control, it is. By nature, children of wrath. Whose wrath? Well, that question would be easier to answer if you understood that I capitalized the W. God's wrath. Because he's the one we have violated. He's the one whose standard we've missed. We are all, before Christ, children of wrath. Now, does that mean all of us are guilty of all sin? No. But we are all guilty of falling short of God's standard of righteousness. We are all totally depraved. Again, does that mean we've committed all sin? No. It doesn't even mean we are all capable of all sin because of our personalities. But we are all guilty of sin. And as a result, we all stand underneath, deserving the wrath of God. None of this passage makes any sense if you water down these first three verses. If you come to any other conclusion, the rest of it makes no sense. You will never appreciate the grace of God or the finished work of Christ if you believe somehow you missed these first three verses. That you are not included here. However, if you understand that by nature and by commission, you are deserving the wrath of God, then, verse 4 comes as a soothing surprise. So, verses 1 through 3, who we were, that's our introduction. It leaves us in this terrible state, but God made us alive. The King James, I think, says quicken. Remember that word? It's kind of an old English word, quicken. But that's what it means, to be made alive. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Okay, spoiler alert, second time I've read this. By grace, you have been saved. If you leave here with nothing else ringing in your head and heart, let it be this: by grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, loved us. Now remember, grace is a gift you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. All of us, by nature and commission, deserve an eternity separate from God. That's what the first three verses teach us. Now, if you think somehow you have always been good enough that surely that doesn't apply to you, then this won't mean nearly as much. But if you understand the first three verses and the desperateness of your situation before Christ, And again, verse 4 comes as a great relief. God being rich in mercy, not wanting to give us what we deserve, not wanting to just consign us to an eternity away from him, separate from him, in torment, because of his great love, connected us, and that's what the rest of those verses mean, connected us with the finished work of Christ. Not wanting to destroy Adam and Eve and starting all over, in Genesis 3:15, he started what an old theologian referred to as an unfolding drama of redemption. Instead of destroying them both and starting over, he said, we're going to restore them and the human race. And some 3,000 years later, Jesus shows up. Because God loved them. Because God loves you and me. He said the same thing to the Romans. The church of Rome in Romans chapter 5. But God loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. You see, he didn't die for us because we're so awful wonderful. He died for us because we're so awful and can't do anything about it. That's his love for us. So that, verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know who that is? That's you and me. So that in the ages to come, not just you folks here in Ephesus, not just you folks who have been idol worshipers, Satan worshipers who have now turned to Christ, not just you, but so that for ages to come, I can show over and over again my grace. As one more person sees in Jesus his salvation, sees that in Jesus I loved them before they loved me. I loved them. And they've now turned to me, and I get to share my grace with them. Ages to come, that includes you and me. In Christ Jesus. Again, not his first name and his last name. His title, Christ, Messiah, Redeemer. Jesus of Nazareth, the man, born of Mary. Not of Joseph, but of Mary. The God man. Makes all of this possible. For, so, who we were, we've been made alive by God and by grace alone through faith alone. I know I say that all the time, but because it's so awfully important. For by grace, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For by grace, so if you're here this morning in Christ, it's not because you were so awfully wonderful. God thought, oh, he made a great Christian. Let's save him.
Yeah.
No. By grace, you got something you did not deserve. If you are here this morning in Christ, you did not deserve it. By grace, you've been saved through faith. Okay, there's your contribution. You responded to that information. God loved me. Jesus died for me through his resurrection. The fact that he lives, he proves that he says who he is. There is Son of God, my Savior. I recognize that. I respond. God said what he meant what he said, and I believe that by faith. Not of yourselves. See, nowhere in there does it say, I think I'm good enough. Or I hope I'm good enough. I hope I make it. No, nowhere is it. Not of yourselves. I love this. It is the gift of God. Now, we use that word gift in a variety of ways. But here, God is truly saying, undeserved. I gave you something you did not deserve. Today, we will give gifts sometimes. And those sometimes those gifts do reflect the fact that someone maybe did something for us. We say it's a thank you gift. But they've done something. Remember Jesus told his disciples, you and me, to give your gifts, for it to truly be a gift, give something to somebody who can't give you anything. Give them something but they have no means to give anything back to you. Then you've actually given something. No one has given more to you and me than God, the gift of salvation, and we have nothing to offer back that compares. It is truly a gift of God. We didn't do anything to earn it. We can't do anything to secure it. It's a gift that He has given to us. Not a result of works. We didn't work our way up to it. We can't work to keep it so that no one can boast. No one can say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good Christian. I think God knew what he was getting when he got me. I think he knew how well I would turn out. You don't understand the first seven verses here, do you? No. Loves to take that which is deserving of destruction and restore. And when that restoration is done, there's no boasting on the part of the one who's restored. Only thanksgiving. So despite our desperate condition, God made us alive. By grace alone, through faith alone, do we have that life. And finally, here in verse 10, we are His workmanship. In fact, that's how verse 10 starts out. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We are His workmanship. Some of you will remember the phrase, please be patient with me. God is not finished yet. Remember that? Please be patient with me. God is not finished yet. We are His workmanship. We are a work in progress. Not where we were, not where we will be. We are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. So again, who He is and what He has accomplished. Created, he says, for good works, so there is a place for works. James will say later that saving faith, genuine faith, will demonstrate itself. Saving faith works. You don't work for salvation, but genuine faith will demonstrate itself. Saving faith works. He says here, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Remember, we learned early on that we were chosen, and then that we were predestined. It was predetermined that we would be the children of God. He chose us, predetermining that He would adopt us, as the word He uses, into His family. Having done that, then, He mapped out a course for us, a way for us to walk. In Hebrew, there's a little three-letter word that describes that as not only the journey, but the destination as well. I don't do very well with the journey part. I like being places. Sometimes I struggle with the getting there part. I'm getting better, slowly, I think. But that's what he's talking about here. He's laid before us the way he wants us to walk, and where he has us ending up. And he wants us to understand that the whole thing is his. In fact, we were predetermined to go that way, just that way, and end up there. That's a great joy. That's a tremendous relief. Having come from verses 1, 2, and 3, right? Sure. I mentioned the church at Rome. Paul wrote, you know this, some of you learned this is the Roman road. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. That's where we all are. And by the way, Paul didn't make that up. That's an Old Testament quote. There is none righteous. No, not one. In and of ourselves. No one will ever be able to stand before God and say, in myself, just in myself and who I am, I deserve to be here. Let me in. Open the door. Old Testament, New Testament, before the cross, after the cross, there is none righteous in and of himself. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned. And that's that word, fallen short. We not only miss the bullseye, we miss the target. We fall short of God's righteousness and his standard for holiness. And again, it's all. 3:10 says there is none. 3:23 says all have sinned. None of us is left out. But Romans 6:23 says the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus, our Lord. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. I love that. Free gift. You didn't do anything to earn it. It's not a thank you gift. Oh, thank you for being such a good guy. Come on in and be a part of my kingdom. Nope, it's not a thank you gift. It's not an incentive gift. How about I'll save you and see how things work out? Nope. Nope, it's not like that. It's a free gift, no strings attached. Believe. Respond by faith to the finished work of Christ and become one of his children. Now, I said no strings attached. That's absolutely true. That is in terms of earning it, but understand there are responsibilities to come being a child of God. Not responsibilities that are there to the sense that if I don't do them, I could lose it. If I don't do them, I will be falling short again. No, it's a matter of because I am, I do. It flows out of. It is natural. Because I belong to who I belong to, this is how I am to live. It's a free gift. It's eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's what we have. In spite of who we were, in spite of what we deserved, in spite of the sentence hanging over us, God loved us and provided for us. Let's pray to God. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for its truthfulness, and thank you for the joy that this message brings. not just to the heart of the sinner who finally sees in Christ a solution, but Father, for those of us who've been walking with you for a while, we're reminded again of where we were and all that we have because you loved us. We thank you for that great love. Thank you, Jesus, for responding, coming, living, dying for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And through your resurrection, proving that you are who you say you are, the very Son of God, our Savior. And then, Father, for your Holy Spirit, who lives within us, enlightens your word so that we can read it and understand it, who guides us, encourages, challenges, instructs us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you in Jesus' name.